Genesis chapter 11, if you would, this morning. Genesis chapter 11. Hey, if you're visiting, you need a Bible, we can help you out. There's some back in the sound booth back there. You can check with them or wave at one of the ushers, and hopefully they won't just wave back at you, but we'll come and see what you need. Maybe get you a Bible if you are in need of one. You can even keep it. Unless they give you one of theirs, they may not want you to keep it. But if they give you one of the sound booth, you can keep it. Genesis chapter 11 today. Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we started a series a few weeks ago about men who encountered God in the Word of God. And so I was trying to weave that in with Father's Day and kind of take care of two things at once. And so I was going to deal with Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4 or so. Abraham, who we refer to as the father of faith, and Father Abraham, we oftentimes refer to him as. And so I thought, that's going to be a really good fit. I can make that work. Well, I couldn't make it work. And so that didn't happen. And so we'll get into that next week. Abraham certainly would be on that list of men who encountered God and multiple encounters with God, which we'll deal with over the next few weeks. And so sometimes when you're preaching things you think are going to be a great fit, don't work out. And so this is one of those. But do not despair. Back up in Genesis 11:27, I got it to work out there. All right, so we're going to do a little, this will kind of lay some background for Abraham when we get into Abraham's encounter, and then deal with maybe some things concerning Father's Day as well. So look, if you would, in verse 27, Genesis 11, verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no children. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. I want to work on this thought this morning. One father's decision felt generations later. This will kind of sort of fit with what we talked about Wednesday night when we were talking about phases of life and how we don't tend to think, you know, when you're younger, especially that's such an important concept when you're younger, because listen, older people have issues too, all right? I'm not saying everything's younger people's fault, but one of the issues of younger people is we tend at that phase of our life to be very, very narrow in our thinking. You know, we think we've got everything figured out at that phase of life. I did too. That's the way we were. And so we don't think down the road as far as decisions are concerned. When it comes to fatherhood, parenthood, today we're talking about fathers, though. The same thing is true. It's a message that you've heard before. We've talked about before. You've heard other people preach on it. And that is, as fathers, there's one thing we desperately need. And that is a multi-generational view. You just can't think about today and where we are today. We like to think that way, but we have to think multi-generational. And the decisions, just like the phases of life, the decisions that we make today as a father impacts things down the road, many times multiple generations down the road. If you're not married yet, you don't have children yet, the decisions you're making now are going to have an impact multiple generations down the road. You think, well, I don't have kids. You'll be surprised one of these days. You'll be surprised one of these days how decisions you've made now is going to impact that when it comes, because it absolutely does. And so we're going to work on this. One father's decision felt generations later. Father, we pray that you be with us as we do look into your word. Pray that you help me to make this all make sense, and that you are mine myself, because it's not just everybody here that I'm preaching at, but myself as well, that you'll help me also to understand these truths, make application to my life, and then all of us here today as well. And regardless of whether we're a father or even a parent or even married yet, that you help us to understand how important it is to remember that decisions, choices that we make today have impact far beyond what we many times understand. And unfortunately, sometimes it's not until we look back that we see the impact of it. I'm thankful that sometimes we can look back and say that was a great decision, but we also know that sometimes we can look back and say, I wish I'd have done things a little differently because I see the impact today. So I pray that you'll help us again with this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing in reverence to God's word. This passage, of course, deals with the call of Abraham. When you get into chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham. We oftentimes call 12:1 Abraham's call, but if you notice in verse 1, it says that Lord had called Abraham, and so verse 1 is kind of looking back on God's dealing with Abraham already up to that point. And this passage is one of the most important passages in the scriptures because not only would it change Abraham's life when God called him, but it's going to set in motion events that's going to change the world, that's going to change human history, that's going to impact us even today. We're still dealing with the impact of Abraham's call and what it meant and what it resulted in. And the call of this man would affect all the nations of the world because as a result of this call or his call and Abraham's obedience to that call, the nation of Israel would eventually be formed and founded. And that's the nation around which God orders all the other nations of the world. Even as hated as they are still the apple of God's eye, and it is around them that all the nations, the other nations of the world are ordered. Abraham's call affected world history so that world events and current events can't be understood apart from his calling. The things that are going on even today with the missiles flying back and forth, you don't really understand that unless you understand these two lines that result from Genesis 12 and the call of Abraham. All of that affects that. And of course, the very gospel itself. I mean, the gospel, if you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
If you're awake today, say amen.
Amen.
Some of you are looking a little draggy today. All right, don't make me have us all stand up through the whole sermon. All right, well, I have to stand up through the whole sermon. I'll let you remain seated, but stay awake with me and hang in there with me. If you're saved today, then we're saved as a result of the gospel that came through the lineage of Abraham. And it was through Abraham and this call of Abraham that would hugely affect the gospel. Christ, who would die for the sins of all mankind, who would die for the sins of every man, of course, came through the lineage of Abraham and the nation of Israel that resulted from this. And so this call is extremely important. But by the time we get to the text that we're in this morning, God's grace had reached its limit. Now, we understand his grace is limitless in its ability to forgive, but God's graciousness in dealing with man can certainly have a limit. We saw that with Noah and the flood. And now by the time we get to Abraham's time, God's grace has kind of reached that limit again with man as a whole because of man's refusal to obey and to follow the Lord. It's about 300 years or so, roughly, from the flood to Abraham. And over that 300-year period, mankind as a whole has once again drifted from the things of God, refused to serve God. We've had the Tower of Babel, all that took place there. And so that man has corrupted himself again. So much so that God now turns from dealing with mankind as a whole, and he's going to focus on one man and his family and his lineage. And of course, that will give us, again, as I said a moment ago, the nation of Israel. And so he calls Abraham, and through this man, through his lineage, his posterity, if you want to use that word, he's going to work his plan of redemption for all those who will have it, for everyone who will be saved, whosoever will, can come through what God brought through Abraham. And this is the reason, though we may not be Jews, that Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, that we are all, if you're saved today, the children of Abraham, because we are saved through that person which came through his lineage, our brother, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ, our greater brother, that came as a result of what God did through him. So Abraham is important, is what I'm saying to all of this. But Abraham, as we know him, isn't what Abraham has always been. You know, before we come upon Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and we think of him as the great man of faith, that certainly is not how he began. And in Genesis chapter 11, we get some idea of how Abraham began in his past. And when you look at his past and you look where Abraham came from, we can certainly say this, that the grace of God and the calling of Abraham was instrumental in everything that Abraham became. And God, through his grace, called Abraham despite who he had been, and then God used him in a great and mighty way. But again, he had not always been who we know of as the great man of faith. And when you look at his background, if it weren't for the grace of God, we could easily say that Abraham would not have been who he became to be. Abraham, of all people, could say, but for the grace of God and his calling of him, God's calling of him in his life. So let's look at a couple of things here in this passage. We've got very little information about Abraham prior to his call that's spoken of in Genesis chapter 12. But we do know enough about his family background to know that this calling or his calling was the result, again, of God's grace and not the spirituality of Abraham. When we first meet Abraham, he's not this great spiritual being. He's not this great moral, godly, spiritual man, you know, who's serving God and God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees. You know, Noah and Abraham are both mentioned when we meet them in the scriptures and we come to know them as great men of God in the Word of God, but they had very different beginnings. If you remember in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, when we first meet Noah, the Bible says this: these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And so, it also tells us, of course, that Noah walked with God. When we first meet up with Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, he's an idolater. And he's from a family of idolaters, and he's living in godless Ur of the Chaldees, a place known for its idolatry. And so they come from very different backgrounds. Now, it's clear from God's grace to him, it's clear that at some point, and it would be fascinating to know the story, but at some point, in some way, Abraham has obviously been seeking for God. He's been searching for God. God doesn't just call an idolater for no reason. And so we can assume that God's dealing with his heart, seeking him, calling to him, Abraham seeking him. And so there's no doubt that God had been moving on his heart, but he is an idolater at the time that we meet him. And we learn in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27, look there if you will. Everybody stay with me? Okay, in Genesis, you got to think a little bit with me today. In Genesis 11, 27, we meet Abraham's father, and we find out that his father, of course, was a man by the name of Terah. And they lived, as we've already said, in Ur of the Chaldees. Names, I think, are important in the scripture, don't you? So many of the names in the Bible mean something in relationship to the context of whatever account we're talking about. And Ur is certainly one of those as well. The word means flame of light, and it's a reference to the worship of the moon god that took place in Ur of the Chaldees and kind of defined who they were. They were defined by idolatry. You know, in America, we used to be defined by Christianity. We used to be a Christian nation, as we would say. Now, we weren't all saved. Everybody wasn't a Christian. But we were defined by Christianity, and the morality of Christianity, the worship of God, kind of defined who we were as a people. Now, I think we all understand we're not that way today. Today, we're defined by secularism and humanism and all kinds of weird things. But we used to be defined by Christianity. Well, Ur of the Chaldees was defined by their idolatry, defined by the worship especially of the moon god. And most of the world at this time worshiped the stars and the moon and the sun, just about everything in nature except the God who created it all. Very much like Paul wrote in the book of Romans, they worship and served the creature more than the creator. And so that defined the time of Abraham. And that certainly would have defined his background and the life that he came out of. So Terah and his family were no different. They were also involved in idolatrous worship. Look over in the book of Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. Terah and his family were no different than the others who lived in Ur. In Joshua 24, it says this in verse 1. Joshua 24, in verse 1. It says this: and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. That's not Noah's flood, but the crossing of the Jordan River when they went into the promised land. It says, thus saith the God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served what? Come on, say it together. They all served other gods. And so they also were involved in the idolatry of the day in which they lived. And Abraham, of course, and Terah both were. Now, all of this is important because Abraham's family background would influence him throughout his life. You know, it's true that our family background influences us throughout our life. I joke a lot of times that we all, to some degree or another, become our parents. All right, as cringing as that may make some of you feel, we all become our parents at some point, to some degree, but we are certainly carry influence in our life forward. And Abraham is an example of that. All of this is important because Abraham's family background would influence him throughout his life, and that influence would be affected by their idolatrous background. Now, what I'm trying to get you to understand is even before God called Abraham, his father Terah, they were all involved in idolatry, and though Abraham gets saved, we would say for our terminology, he gets saved and decides to serve God, he still deals with the influence of that past that was there, the idolatrous past that was in his life. And it's going to affect not only him, but it's going to affect a lot of aspects of his life as well because of that. Now, this is why God called Abraham to leave his idolatrous family and his idolatrous hometown. It's why he calls him out. It's not that God couldn't have dealt with Abraham where he was, but he needed to remove Abraham from his idolatrous background and from the idolatrous influence of his home and family. Now, some of us here this morning can relate to that, maybe not to the degree that Abraham did. I think most of us could say our parents were not idolatrous idol worshipers serving the moon down in Ur of the Chaldees. So it probably wasn't to that degree, but I think there are some of us this morning that could relate to that in that we would say, in so far as we could say, if it weren't for the fact that through circumstances or through the providence of God, or in this, in around here, maybe because of the military, if it hadn't have been for the fact that I had been removed from the influence of lost parents or worldly parents, there's a very good possibility I might never have gotten saved. Amen. Now, it's not a slam on our family, but there is some truth to the fact that, listen, personally, I love my mom and dad. Of course, they're both home with the Lord now. They were both saved, but we were never growing up very serious about serving God. I mean, we went to church some, but it's not like, you know, we were fired up in the house of God all the time, involved up to our eyeballs. That's not the case at all. And it hadn't been for the fact, as much as I love them, it hadn't been the fact that I went in the military, though I had no idea what I was doing. I think I was running to be free, you know, and so I went in the military. We got married, my wife got pregnant, we got in church, and God completely changed my life. And had I not been removed from that, I don't know that I'd ever become, for better or worse, what I am or who I am, had it not been for that. And so I can relate to that. Come on, can you? We can relate to that. I'm sure that some could testify that it had not been for circumstances and the providence of God that led them away from lost or worldly family. Again, they might not only not be saved, but you might not be as sold out for God as you are, or as dedicated to serving God as you are now in your life, or maybe friends that you needed to be taken away from that influenced you at that time. Now, let me say this. You ought never, 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 never remove yourself from the influence of godly family. Because, as I said the other day, there's nobody that cares more about you than your parents do, and has less to gain from you than your parents do. So you should never, ever remove yourself from godly influence in your life. But sometimes God's got to get us out of our comfort zone, got to get us out from influences that keep us maybe from getting saved or being sold out. And that certainly was God's plan for Abraham, removing from godless Ur of the Chaldees so that God could work in... Are y'all... hanging in there with me? Makes sense to us. Now, again, none of that means that we're supposed to hate our family. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to have a relationship with them or that you should cut off all your family. That's not the point. The point is that being separated through whatever circumstances or the providence of God allowed us to hear his voice. Amen? And it changed the direction of our life. Now, there's little doubt that Terah, I don't know how this could not be true, there's little doubt that Terah, Abraham's dad, had heard the truth of God. He had to have known who God was. If Abraham knew enough to seek after God, which he clearly did, that's why God spoke to him, then Terah would have known as well. It's not like God was a big secret, you know, down in Ur of the Chaldees. And so if Abraham knew enough to seek after God, then Terah probably, I don't know how he could not have heard the truth of God as well. But Terah had made a decision, and that is he had chosen not to leave the path of the idolatrous ways of those around him, to continue in that path. Are you with me? Terah could have made the decision. Terah could have sought after God so that maybe God might have called Terah. But he doesn't. He continues in the path that he was in. And because of his decision, this entire family, as well as Abraham, would be affected for generations to come. Listen, Dad, it's important, the decisions that we make when it comes to spiritual things. It's important how sold out we are. It's important how dedicated we are. We can't make our children do right, but we can certainly influence them in wrong ways. So it is important. Absolutely it is. And his decision is going to influence people for generations. Now notice in our text, if you're still awake and still with me, in Genesis 11, look in verse 28. In Genesis 11, we see his son Haran, Terah's son Haran. And to our knowledge, he never left his idolatry, and he likely died an idolater. It says in verse 28, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And so Haran, unlike Abraham, as far as we know, never broke free from the idolatry, and he dies in Haran. Apparently dies prematurely. It says he dies before his father died. Before his death, though, Haran had a son, says in verse 27, and his son's name was what? Lot. So he has, now if you know your Bible this morning, you know the great godly spiritual man Lot was. And so we have Haran who never leaves. He's influenced by this, never breaks free as far as we know. He has a son by the name of Lot. And then when Haran died prematurely, his father Terah took Lot, took in his grandson. It says in verse 31, and Terah took Abraham his son and Lot the son of Haran his son's son. So we have Terah, are y'all still with me? We have Terah who had to have known of who God was, but never made the decision to break free of the idolatry of Ur of the Chaldees. He has a son by the name of Haran. Haran, far as we know, never gets away from that either. He has a son by the name of Lot, who, if you know your Old Testament, we know, again, facetiously, how godly he was. And so Haran dies prematurely, so Terah takes him in, takes in his grandson. And then when Abraham's father Terah died, guess who inherits Lot? In Genesis chapter 12, look in verse 4. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot did what? Lot went with him. And so when he dies, when Abraham's father dies, he takes in his nephew Lot as well. And what a godly influence and what a blessing Lot would turn out to be to his uncle Abraham and as a result of taking him in. Now, 2 Peter 2:7, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Peter 2:7 calls Lot just Lot. Not just Lot, just Lot as in there's only one, but just Lot. And that phrase, just Lot, would indicate to us that apparently Abraham had enough influence on his nephew that Lot at some point, to some degree, must have accepted the God of his uncle. Because he's referred to as just Lot. But you can be just Lot positionally and still be messed up practically. And Lot would certainly fit into that definition. And it's clear for whatever, from the Bible, that for whatever reason, Lot was unwilling to give up the influence of his idolatrous past. And of course, that all plays out down in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it? His failure to get away from his idolatrous past of that of his father and his grandfather had established for him resulted in the loss of his whole family. Come on, I don't want to go back and read all of this. I think most of us are familiar with Lot. Lot goes down to the Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't have to go down there, but he chose the well-watered plain, went down there, messes his whole family up. And of course, he loses his wife on the way out. I won't even get into how the sick situation with his daughters and himself and how wicked all that became because none of them wanted to leave. And so though he was just Lot, we can certainly see the influence of that past on Lot's thinking and life. Are you with me?
Yeah.
It still had a serious impact on him. But it also impacted Abraham until Abraham finally realized that he had to separate from Lot. Because there finally comes a point, doesn't there, where Abraham comes to the realization that I'm never going to be able to fulfill God's will for my life unless I get away from his influence in my life. And he separates himself. You all remember this? He separates himself from Lot. He gets away from him. Now, when Abraham left Ur, when he left out of Ur, his father Terah either insisted on going or was convinced to go with him. But the other son and Abraham's brother Nahor never left Ur. So Haran, you all still tracking? Haran and Nahor, I told you, you got to think with me a little bit this morning. Haran and Nahor never leave. And so they're still under the influence of all that that took place. And even Nahor's decision would impact the life of Abraham and his desire to live for God many years later. Look over in Genesis 22. What I'm trying to get you to understand is the decisions you and I make impact other people, and they don't just impact people today.
That's right.
This is why that phases of life thing we talked about Wednesday night, you have got to look down the road. You can't just get emotional and make decisions for today based on, well, today I want this or today I feel this way. Listen, every decision has an impact down the road. And when it comes to parents, the same thing is true. The priorities, the decisions, the choices I'm making today are going to have a multi-generational impact. It is so hard for us to think about our grandchildren's children and the fact that decisions I make could be impacting them or how it's going to impact my children. And so we have to think that way. And Abraham, like I said, we have Terah here who either insisted or goes with him. Nahor never left, and even Nahor's decision impacted Abraham's life. In Genesis 22, look what it says in verse 20 when it comes to Nahor. Genesis 22 and verse 20 says, "And it came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she also hath borne children unto thy brother," who? Nahor. And then we have the list of his children, Huz, the firstborn, Huz and Buzz. How'd you like to have those guys around your house? Huz and Buzz. And we see the different sons that are the children that are there. The important one is Bethuel at the end of verse 22. And it says, and Bethuel begat who? Begat Rebekah. And so we see this influence continuing because he has a daughter by the name of Rebekah. And of course, Nahor's granddaughter was a woman named Rebekah who would become the wife of Abraham's son Isaac. Nahor's great-granddaughters were Rachel and Leah, and who would become the wives of Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And several generations away now, and the idolatrous influence of the past is still affecting this family. Look over in Genesis 31. In Genesis 31, remember this, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, in Genesis 31 and verse 17, it says, then Jacob rose up. This is after he's got to get away from Laban. It says, and Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and they carried away all his cattle and all his goods that which he had gotten, and the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac, his father, in the land of Canaan. And Laban went out to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen what? Stolen his images. Why on earth is she taking these idolatrous images with her? Because they're still to some degree wrapped up in idolatry of the past, and the influence of her parents are still infecting her or affecting her to some degree. And it goes on and chapter, look over in verse 27. It says, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I may have sent thee away with mirth and songs and tabret and so forth, like he was going to do that, and hath not suffered me to kiss my sons. He says, it is in my power to hurt you and so forth. And of course, he's upset because you've stolen my gods. And so this is still affecting them. Are you tracking?
Yeah.
It's still affecting them even to this day and several generations of later. It's finally, look over in chapter 35. It says this finally in chapter 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto who? Come on, Jacob said unto who? He said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away these gods. It's time that we separate ourselves from this idolatry of the past if we're going to be blessed. And so all of this stuff is still affecting them all these generations down the road. Amen? Now, here's the point that makes this, I think, even more sad to some degree. And that is when you read the story of this family, one thing to me that stands out when it comes to Nahor, Abram, and Haran. And that is, especially considering the fact we see these sons taking in nephews and we see Terah going with Abraham. it would seem evident to me that these sons had certainly had a measure of respect and love for their father. Because Abraham was willing to take him with him, and I don't want to get into all the details, but they certainly had a respective love for their father. And when you read the story of this family again, these boys obviously loved their father, or at least respected him, or had some measure of admiration for him. Abraham would respect and honor his father almost to a fault, in that he allowed him to sidetrack him in obeying God's word. Now, if you know the story again, you know that Abraham was supposed to go out, but he was supposed to go out alone. But Terah either forces himself into the situation, or Abraham invites him, or Abraham allows it. It doesn't really matter, does it? Terah ends up going as well. And when Terah goes, it sidetracks him completely. If you notice in 12:1, and the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. But then we read in verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's sons, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees. And so now Terah is in charge, and they move out. Come on, you all know this story. Terah's in charge. They leave out of Ur of the Chaldees, and so Abraham doesn't cut this off like he's supposed to. And as a result of that, they end up, if you notice in verse 31, at the end of verse 31, they end up not in Canaan where they're supposed to be. They end up in Haran. And you don't want to miss those next few words. They weren't camping there. It says, and they what? Dwelt there. So they set up residency, if you will, when they got to Haran because of the influence of all this. Now this man, Terah, and I'm not dogging Terah this morning necessarily, but this man had the respect and the ear of his children, but he failed to use it in a way that would influence them to follow hard after God. And instead, he became a distraction. Is this making sense? He became a distraction to his children, became a distraction to his son, especially his son Abraham. Instead of being a great blessing, the opposite was true. And whether he meant to or not, I'm sure Terah was not sitting home going, how can I mess up my kids? You know, how can I get Abraham out of God's will? How can I mess all this up? He wasn't thinking that way. Regardless of what his motive was or whether he meant to or not, he certainly had an influence on Abraham that wasn't good. To keep Abraham from following fully after God's will, at least at the first. And so out of respect for his father, Abraham allowed dad to take the lead. And of course, they end up in Haran. And they dwelt there, the Bible says. Now, as I said a moment ago, words and names, I think, are important in the scriptures. I don't know how God worked all this out, how names of children before they were adults worked out to mean exactly what they ended up being. I don't know how God worked all that out. But I do know this much, names are important, and they mean something in the context of passages. And the word Terah, it says that Terah and Abraham got down there and they dwelt in Haran. And the word Terah comes from a Hebrew word meaning to slow down or to delay. Matter of fact, Haran's name actually means to become stationary. Now, how God works all this out, I don't know. But Terah's very name means to become stationary. And that's what he did to his son because of his influence. He slows him down. They become stationary in Haran when Abraham should be on his way completely out. Are you with me? This is what Terah, through his influence, did to Abraham concerning the will of God. He caused him to delay in obeying God's will. In a wrong way, if your parents are delaying you from making a dumb decision, that's a good thing. But when Terah did this, they ended up in Haran, and the word Haran means a dry place. Isn't that interesting how God's word works all that out? It means a dry desert place. And so Terah slowed him down, which is the very definition of his word, delayed him in fulfilling God's will, and they ended up in Haran, which means a dry and desert place. And of course, that's where they both are at this point. Spiritually, in a dry and desert place, Terah, through his influence, delayed the will of God in his son's life, and they both ended up in a dry and desert place. And what a testimony, or what a sad testimony, that Abraham struggled now to get out of this dry place that he found himself in and go on and do God's will because of his father's influence, well-meaning or not. Are you with me? I'm just trying to get you to understand how one decision can affect so much when it comes to spiritual things. It's sad that Terah had such an opportunity to be a positive influence in his children's life, but as a result of his failure to take a strong, serious stand for God, his family, including Abraham, would be affected for generations. And even though Abraham surrendered to follow God by faith, there was still all this indirect influence that we saw with the daughters and so forth that indirectly influenced him. You know, in my ministry over the years, I've seen young people who held their parents in great admiration. And one day they decide they want to serve God, and it's sad when it is the parent that dissuades them from living for the Lord and serving Him. Listen, you don't ever want to be that. Amen. You don't ever want to put yourself in that situation. I'd never want to be the result of my children being in a dry desert place. Amen. Now listen, it's an amazing blessing. We'll start wrapping this up. It's an amazing blessing to have the love, respect, and the admiration in the ear of your children. If your children respect you, that's a blessing. If you have their ear, that's a blessing. If they're willing to listen to you, you have their admiration. If you do, use that blessing with a multi-generational view. No, are you following me? This is not a hard concept. Use that with a multi... My children will listen. Well, then use that with a multi-generational view. Not a today view, but a multi-generational view. That the decisions that they're listening to, the words they're listening to that are coming out of my mouth, my thinking is influencing them in a multi-generational way. Knowing that what I do, what I show them, what I allow, what I tolerate in my life, what I tolerate in our home is going to have a real impact in the long run. Once again, we can't make our kids do anything. You can do it all right and they'll still make stupid decisions. But I don't want it to be because I did something stupid. So we need to think about a multi-generational view. You know, we tend to have this view that only sees where I am today and doesn't look ahead. Our posterity, you know, can be affected by our shortcomings, our failure concerning God and His will for generations. Our rebellion, our two-thirds commitment to the things of God, our selfishness, our putting career first or being God-focused first, our wanting God and religion the way we want it, all of that can have an effect down the road. And as much as these boys respected their father, and he must have loved them very much as well, but he didn't seem to step back and look at the easy choices he was making concerning the idolatry of his culture and how those choices were going to play out three generations down the road. Do you really think that he foresaw the disastrous effect of his choices on Lot? Now, Lot made his own decisions. So if you're a young person today, I don't care who your parents were or what they were, if you're making bad decisions, that's your decision. But his decision certainly affected the thinking of Lot. Do you think that Terah sat back and said to himself, you know, if I'm not going to sell out here to God completely. I'm going to kind of take the easy path and adopt myself to the culture of Ur because I don't want to make waves. I want everybody to love me. It's all an emotional thing. I don't want people to dislike me. And so I'm just going to fit in here. Do you really think that he thought to himself, this is going to mess up my grandchildren? Because Lot would be his grandson. Do you really think he thought, well, this is going to affect my grandson in a horrible way? If he had it, I think he might have done things differently. Do you think he thought about the effect it would have on Laban? Do you think he thought about the effect it would have on Rachel or Leah? It's hard. Come on. I understand it's hard. It's hard for all of us to think multi-generationally because we get so wrapped up in the moment in the day that we're in. But it's such a dangerous thing to not think down the road. We don't have to influence our children as fathers to outrightly sin. They just have to be affected with complacency or a lack of seeing God as preeminent. You know, if commitment to God tends to lose its strength over a generation, which is the tendency. If commitment tends to lose its strength over a generation, where will that leave your kids considering where you are today? That's something we need to think about. Not every generation loses its commitment. But statistically, generations lose commitment over every generation. Well, if that's the case, then I need to take stock of, well, where am I today if that's the case? Because if I start down here, where is the next generation going? If commitment tends to lose strength over each generation, where will that leave your lineage in a few generations based on where I am today? You know, we better adopt a multi-generational view that was kind of, in some way, marked out by the patriarchs. You know, when you think of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, these men, especially the first three, man, they were not perfect. We're not talking about being a perfect example. It'd be great if we could be. But none of us are going to be a perfect example. But these first three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, certainly weren't perfect men. They were far from perfect fathers. They certainly weren't all Josephs. Joseph wasn't perfect, but they certainly weren't Joseph. These men were a long way from being perfect, and they made mistakes. But when you think about their life, when it came to the promises of God, they had a multi-generational view. Think about Abraham for a minute. Abraham stepped out by faith, and he obeyed God based on the promise of blessings for his future generation. It says in Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord said to him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee." And he promises him these, he promises Abraham these blessings on his generations to come if he would just follow him. Just follow me, and I'll bless you for generations to come. If you look over in chapter 13, it says this in verse 14. It says, "And Lot said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look toward the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land thou seest, I will give it to thee and to thy seed forever." And so God promises him, if you'll just stay faithful, if you'll just serve me, these promises will impact generations to come if you'll just follow me. And then, at one point in Genesis 15, 13, Abraham learns this. He finds out that his children are not going to inherit these promises for 400 years. And even then, not all of them, but they're not going to inherit any of them for 400 years. If you consider a generation 100 years, whatever a generation is, that's 4 to 5 generations. And so, are you following me? He says, listen, if you follow me, I will bless you. And 4 to 5 generations from now, your great, 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 great grandchildren will inherit many of these promises. Abraham never lived to see much of any of them, but he stayed obedient and followed God because of the blessings that would be on his generations 4 to 5 generations from now. Come on, you talk about a generational view. To serve God and feel like you're not being blessed now, but I'm going to serve God so that my great, 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 great grandchildren will be blessed of him. That's exactly what Abraham did. Served him despite the fact that he didn't see the fulfillment of much of these promises, but his children's children would be. That he would never see these promises, but his children would see them 400 years later. And Abraham stepped out, fully followed God, obeying him and seeking his will, so that his children 4 generations later would be blessed. We see something similar with Isaac and Jacob, but we don't have time for that this morning. Then we see Joseph, who lived godly, so that in time his children would be blessed. Because that promise passed down to Joseph, did it not? So now Joseph serves God and is faithful so that his children's children's children would be blessed. He was so confident in that. If you remember with Joseph's life, Joseph, of course, never saw those promises either because he died in Egypt. But he was so confident that the promises he had passed on to his children, if they would stay faithful, and certainly by the testimony that he said this, when I die, I know that God's going to bless you. And so when you leave, don't you leave here without my bones. I want you to take my bones with you and plant them in the land that God promised you. What an example that God will bless if you'll just serve him and continue to serve him and live for him. Listen this morning. Abraham's family background, especially that of his father and the idolatry of his past, played a significant part in his spiritual life. It didn't condemn his spiritual life. Listen, it didn't enslave him. He was still able to make his own decisions, but it certainly impacted him to some degree, and he dealt with it much of his life. And it was his decision to break away from that which allowed him to become the Abraham that we know. You're not a slave to your past. Nor doesn't, even if you're a wretched, miserable example of a Christian father, your children are not a slave to their past. They can still serve God. If you're one of those young people say, well, my parents, I'll just break away from that and do the right thing. Serve God the right way. If you've got godly parents, praise God for that. But if you don't, you can still serve the Lord. Abraham wasn't a slave to this. And it was his decision to break away from that that allowed him to become the Abraham we know. If God's grace in his life was pivotal in Abraham's life and used him despite his background. And his father Terah's late and partial commitment to follow hard after God affected his family for generations and in some way affecting us even today. And we need fathers who have a multi-generational view so are all in when it comes to serving him now. Listen, if you're a dad today, happy Father's Day. You know what fatherhood is? It's not just buying everybody stuff. Provision is an important part of fatherhood. Protection is an important part of fatherhood. But you know what fatherhood is more than anything? It's influence. It's influence. And how we use that influence, this is why probably every father in here whose children are grown would give most everything they have to go back. Because many times you think to yourself, I wish I knew as much as I know now then. Amen. Amen? So that you can go back and use that influence more wisely. Be good, wouldn't it? You can't be perfect at that because you don't know what you don't know, but it's so important that we understand that fatherhood is influence, and this influence needs to be exercised in a way in which we keep in mind that the decisions and the influence I'm doing today is affecting multiple generations. How important is God to you? How important he is to you, statistically, will be less than it is to the next generation, which is why influence now is so important. So if we learn anything from this, let's learn this, that we need to have this, as fathers, we need to have a multi-generational view. And if you're doing that, if you're sold out for him and living for him, doing the best you can, no guarantee. They all still have to stand in the crossroad. So there's not much we can do to guarantee they will absolutely do right. There's stuff we can do to absolutely sure they won't do right. But we need to exercise that influence, serve God. Listen, Dad, it's important that you be in church. It's important that you're living for him. It's important that you're setting an example. It's important that he's a priority in your life. Because we're influencing our children's 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 children. I'm hoping the Lord comes back before we get to that. But we can't count on that. Amen? So let's learn from Terah and Abraham. What a blessing Terah could have been. And it's great that Abraham broke away from that. But even then, it affected him for the rest of his life. Let's always never forget, Dad, what we do, how we decide, what we think, what we show has an effect. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will? Heads bowed, eyes closed. We have a verse of invitation. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you come. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you know him as your Savior. If you're a father or a want-to-be father, best thing you can do is get saved and come to know him as your Savior first of all. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know him. And if you are saved today and you're a dad, maybe you need to come down, kneel, fashion altar, and say, I want to be the example I need to be. None of us here are perfect this morning. Nobody's going to be a perfect father, but I want to keep in mind that I'm making decisions for generations to come. Maybe you want to come pray for your father. Maybe just need to come today and pray about something completely unrelated. Whatever it may be, the invitation is certainly open.